I'm not sure I related this last week or not, because it seemed like it was this week that it came upon me, the biggest thing I have learned through all of this. That is how much my family and my church love me. And I appreciate that so much. Oh, amen. And I love you too. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. I've been so concerned about my voice. I got online and I was looking for voice enhancers. And I found a thing that it kind of wraps around your neck to hold it. It got a microphone. But I didn't see a speaker on it. So I sent the company an email about it. I thought, if that thing doesn't sound like computer generated, I might buy it. This is the only time my wife could hear me. She has a horrible time hearing what I say. Chapter 5, verse 21. The Word of God says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of a judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall take to his brother Reka shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. I've entitled the message today, Fools and Fire. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We rejoice in you. We long for you. We love you. We're so thankful for what you have done in our lives. And God, I pray that today that you might somehow speak to our hearts. Lord, I know my voice be weak, but I know your spirit be strong. The Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. So I ask for the anointing of the Spirit of God and his power that we might be able to understand your word and make application. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. There are two things that you ought to fear. You ought to be afraid of them. One of them is fire. Fire has devastating effects. Though we can use it in a controlled manner, like in a stove or even a car engine, if there's a defect in either, flames can burst forth and destroy everything in its path. In the history of our church, we have had two of our people who have gone through really horrific times of being burnt. Most of you will probably not remember a little lady by the name of Maddie Mallory. Way back in the early days, I met her door to door, and she began to come to church and got saved. But one day, she had one of those old oil stand upright furnaces. And she backed up next to it because she was cold. And in doing so, a couple of the glass panes were not there, and her dress caught fire. And she was burned from her bottom to her back, clear up into her head. She suffered awfully. And I remember going to see her. They had a little hood over the top of her because she couldn't stand anything touching her. And for many weeks, she was in that condition. Most of you, of course, know Neil Bach. And I remember him years ago. It's been 10 or 15. He walked down into a basement to light a heater because they were working there. And he didn't really stop and do what he normally did. That is to throw a match down there. The heater was propane. Propane does not go up. It goes down. And so he got down his knee, lit the match, and immediately saw the burst of flame. And he was severely burnt. I remember going to the hospital that night. And when I walked into the room, I didn't recognize him. His head looked the size of a volleyball. And I had never seen him with a shirt off. And it was really a devastating thing. And again, many weeks in the hospital, many skin grafts. But Neil is still alive today. They never took him to the burn center because he had fourth degree burns. They did not expect him to live, and they wanted to make it easier for his family to come and visit him here at Council Bluffs. Fools is another one that we ought to fear. And that is because they have no fear of God. The Bible says in Psalm 53, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Well, our text speaks of both of these, and I believe it's intended to enlighten us on their veracity and on their ferocity. If there was ever a word of warning, it is right here in these verses. Verse 21 is a reminder of the law and its consequences if it is broken. It talks about being in danger of the judgment. That means that they were to be brought before most likely the Sanhedrin, and they could delegate to them the death penalty. We find that murder, which he speaks of here, was from the beginning, way back in the book of Genesis, and we find that it's punishable by death. After the flood, when Noah came forth, God said that if a man takes another's blood, his blood will be required. Verse 22 takes us to a higher level. And notice how he begins. But I say unto you. It's a formula not of disapproval, but of exposition. He's trying to teach us something very important. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And what we find here is the Lord trying to teach us that the things we think and the words we say are just as devastating as the actions that we have. But I want us to notice the next verse in this text. It begins with the word, therefore. Somebody has said anytime you see a therefore, you ought to find out why it's therefore. It links the two verses together. And so he goes on and he says, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And what we find is the Lord, in the next several verses, speaks of other crimes that face judgment. And I believe he puts them on a higher plane than in the Old Testament. In verse 27 and verse 28, he talks about adultery. And he talks about adultery with the eye, looking on a woman with lust. By the way, ladies, don't make yourself lustful. It helps some guys out. But other lust of the eye, we find in verse number 30, he talks about the hand offending. And so I believe it's referring to perhaps the hand that steals, the hand that smites, the hand that does those things what it all never do. And then he speaks in verse 31 and 32 of divorce. We find in the Word of God, and in these verses, there is one exception for it, and that is because of fornication. And then he goes into oaths and keeping our word. By the way, marriage is an oath. It is saying, I will do this till I die. That's why a good message or vows includes, so help me, till I die. But let us today put our focus on being cast into hell. Go back to verse 22. The last part says, thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. If you notice verse 29, it says that it says in the last part that the whole body should be cast into hell. And again, in verse 30, it speaks of the whole body being cast into hell. So let's think about this thing of hell. Last week we talked about heaven. Aren't you glad you're going there? And you're going because you put your faith in Christ. If you haven't done that, you're going to hell. And I want you to understand something. First of all, as we look at this, hell is real. Hell is real. There are many people today, they will scoff at that idea. And they will, in some ways, ridicule it. And I believe is the reason they don't want to recognize its reality and what it means concerning their sin. By the way, have you ever asked yourself, why does an atheist take so much time to ridicule God if he doesn't believe he exists? That's like me ridiculing something that I don't believe exists. It would be foolish on my part. I believe this topic of hell is largely ignored in our modern feel-good pulpits of this day. And so much of what Christianity has become is how you feel. Christianity is not about how you feel, but who you believe. There's a big difference. It's about believing God in all areas. We also find it's thought by many that a loving God would never send a person to hell. He would never send one of his creatures there. But they forget something about God. God is holy. One of the things we find throughout Scripture is the holiness of God. That means God is perfect in everything that he thinks and does. And we find that that means that if you're perfect, then you must be just against that which is not perfect. And so God is a just God, and he must judge sin. What's the ultimate judgment of sin? Hell. Hell is real. I find one of the most revealing texts in the book of Luke. Allow me to read this. You can turn there if you wish. In Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 19. It says there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. Let me stop there, lest I forget. There is no parable in the Word of God where somebody is named. This is a real story about real people. And it says, that desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's an Old Testament reference that really refers to heaven. But then we see, and in hell, excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself, and was carried in Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Notice the next phrase, being in torment. Hell is not a pleasant place. I've heard of people say, well, I will be with all of my buddies. Well, then you and all your buddies are being in torment. And it says, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Can you imagine something so great that a drop of water would be satisfied? And he says, for I am tormented in this flame. What is hell? A place of torments. What is hell? A place of fire. Those are real flames. There are people today, perhaps some of your loved ones, they're spending eternity in this awful place. Abraham answers him, interesting way, he says, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but thou is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, notice the next few words, there's a great gulf fixed. What's that mean? Once you're there, you can't get out. It's permanent. There's a great gulf that is fixed. So that they would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I find this highly interesting. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would ascend to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. He is saying to him, they have the Bible. Let them hear them. But he argues and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Isn't that interesting? Jesus came from the dead, and they did not repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What I find interesting is that this brother in hell is now concerned about his brothers. Oh, that we might have the concern of this rich man, that we might see that the flames are real and that they are headed there and they need Christ. as our Savior. A second thought I have for you is fear is God. The Bible says there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God of what they don't believe exists. Lawlessness even exists everywhere. It's their creed. Many Christians downplay the word fear when they define it as a reverential trust. I was taught that years ago, and I never could figure out what in the world they meant. The only thing I thought was a reverend is some guy that wears his tie backwards, and it didn't make sense. I understood trust, but I couldn't mix that with the word fear. Though that is, honestly, a definition, it does not resonate in the hearts and the minds of most people. Fear is a motivational factor to please. If you fear your daddy, you're going to seek to please him. If you fear the law of your mother, you're going to seek to please him. Reverential trust doesn't place the emphasis on pleasing another, but a belief that they seek to please you. When you put your trust in the Lord and the fear of God is God, it will motivate you. It does something for you. When you fear him, it directs your heart and your actions toward him. You can't help it. It's there, no matter how hard you try to eliminate it. This text, I believe, is here for one reason, and to help us understand there's consequences for our sin. There's a penalty upon it. We will pay for it. And that penalty, if we don't accept Christ as our Savior, ultimately leads us to hell. I believe it's to motivate us to reconciliation. You see, before we're saved, we are at odds with God. Matter of fact, as I mentioned before, we will raise our fists in anger to him. But when we get saved, it's called reconciliation. It's to bring one party to another. Years ago, when unions were strong in our nation, I remember being in Pontiac, working for Pontiac Motors. We had a contract that came due. And so those who were in our union, which, by the way, we had no choice but to join, and those that were in our union and the heads got together with the heads of Pontiac Motors and other GM companies, and they began to negotiate. They were trying to reconcile their differences. And of course, back then, my union was looking for a $3 an hour raise over the next 4 years. And Pontiac Motors was saying, we can't afford it. And they had to come to a point of reconciliation. Sometimes our government has to step in and cause that to take place. But that's the need of our lives, to be reconciled to him. Be fearful of fools and fire. Don't be a fool yourself. Allow the fear of God to be eliminated as you put your trust in him. Be reconciled to him. Father, today, we thank you for this opportunity to be one with another. We thank you for this, your marvelous word. We thank you for this particular section that this truth. I pray that it is embedded into our hearts, that we might be able to go forth from here with a joy and just a happiness in our soul. We pray that you work in our hearts in these moments. In Christ's name, amen.